Our scripture reading this morning is from Genesis chapter 5, verses 1 through 32. We're delighted to have those who are visiting with us here today, and we welcome you and invite you to turn along with us to Genesis 5 as we continue to go through the book of Genesis in our Sunday morning time together. Today we come to Genesis chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Hear now God's word. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived for 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. When Seth had lived for 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh for 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. When Enosh had lived for 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan for 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. When Kenan had lived for 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel for 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. When Mahalalel had lived for 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared for 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. When Jared had lived for 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch for 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. When Enoch had lived for 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah for 300 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. When Methuselah had lived for 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech for 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. When Lamech had lived for 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, "Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands." Lamech lived after he fathered Noah for 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The grass withers, the flower fades, but not so the word of God. It remains forever. Now you might be thinking, who are these guys? Did we just read through the yellow pages? Davis, Erickson, Larson, Smith? Now, at first, this list and these names, they seem kind of tedious and boring, like reading a telephone book, perhaps. Well, if you're thinking that, we all need to remember that God's word is useful for us. It is all God-breathed, and it is here for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, which means Genesis 5 is for your spiritual good. How does that work? Well, interestingly, both the Old and the New Testaments begin with a genealogy here in Genesis 5, and when you turn to Matthew 1, that's the very first thing you see. And we read the Old Testament and not just the New, because if we just jump to the New Testament, it would be like watching a movie and starting it halfway through. You would have no idea who these names are, what these guys are about, where they came from. So when you read Matthew 1, what does it do? It drives you back to find out who are these guys. And in Matthew's genealogy, as well as in Luke chapter 3, these names appear right as the New Testament begins, teaching us that genealogies are crucial to the Bible, that these are real people, they're historic people, they really lived this long. This is not a fairy tale. And they are leading us to who? To Christ. These genealogies point to Jesus, the Messiah. And they show not only the Messiah, they show ordinary people are important to God. You might feel today like a nobody from nowhere. You might think, no one really knows my name. I'm lonely. I'm struggling. I feel like I'm in the pit. I feel like I'm in a rat race. I feel like I'm on a wheel. I'm depressed. I'm discouraged. If that's your feeling today, look at Genesis 5 and see that your name is precious to God. And if you are a Christian, rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You are not an accident. Your life is valuable. It's precious. And what we see in Genesis 5 is God showing us the line of covenant community through Seth. You notice that? It's not through Cain. It's not through Abel here. It's through Seth. It shows us in some ways our family tree. Because these are your people. These are your peeps. If you trust in Christ by faith alone, because you are a part of Christ, united to him by faith, and you are in the family of God going all the way back to Genesis by faith alone. Your name is written on the palm of God's hand, Isaiah 49 says. We are a part of the communion of saints. Life is much bigger than just me and my world. This is about God and his world, his covenant promises. And this genealogy is really practical. Because what is it telling us? It's telling us about life, about death, and about resurrection. It's telling us about the abounding grace of God, that although the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. I am a dying man. You are dying people. But we don't worship a dead God. He is alive. We have a Savior who has risen from the dead, who brings out of a hopeless, dark, and really dead-end situation of life, he brings abounding grace and resurrection promise. And I want you to think about that. There is the hope of resurrection here. You see it in a guy named Enoch. And we look today at the gift of life, the curse of death, and the hope of resurrection. Beginning then with the gift of life. Genesis 5:1 starts book 2 of 10 books in Genesis. The markers are, these are the generations of. So this begins book 2, which goes to the end of chapter 4, to the end of chapter 10. And what this book is telling us about the life in Genesis of the world before, during, and after the flood. That's this section. And there are 10 paragraphs we just read, tracing 10 generations from Adam to who? Noah. And the same pattern is here. Did you notice that? The pattern is the age of the father at the birth of his first child, the name of the first child, the name of the duration of life of the father after the first child, other children, and then what? The death of the father. Over and over again. 1 Chronicles 1 begins the same way. Luke chapter 3 begins with a genealogy just the same way, except it goes backwards. And we see this 10-generation pattern of a genealogy as well in Genesis 11. In Genesis 11, it goes from Shem to Abram. We see 10 generations in Ruth 4, tracing King David's genealogy. What does that say? Well, it's saying the number of descendants here are compressed in a way. We don't know how many were in this line. This is not an exhaustive genealogy. We know that because Cain and Abel aren't listed here. It's Seth's genealogy. And this helps us to avoid the error of some. Maybe you've heard of this guy who himself said, I know that the world was created in 4004 BC on October 24th at 9:30 a.m. No joke. He said that. What does that come from? It comes from a wooden reading saying, I can nail down the exact time based on the exact genealogy. The Bible doesn't say anything about 9:30 a.m. October 24th, does it? There are gaps in the genealogies throughout Scripture on purpose, because when it says fathered, it can mean fathered or fathered an ancestor of. So there could be a number of names here that aren't listed. Same thing with Jesus' genealogy in Matthew. Three sections in Matthew, 14 names each. From my White Bear Lake math, I think that's 42 altogether. And it lists here the different generations at different times of people who lived. What does this mean? It means Genesis 5 leaves substantial room for an increase in population. These people really lived this long. We don't understand how. We don't understand what was going on. But when someone lives for 900 years, think of the descendants they'll have. Think of the time they lived. The Bible wasn't written yet. Genesis wasn't written. The Psalms, the New Testament, none of that had happened yet. So from Adam to Noah, through this period of time, the Word of God is being given orally. And I'm sure people would pass down these things to children and grandchildren. And Adam is alive for 930 years. Think of the people he could tell about life in the garden and the fall and the promise of God. Think of how he could share of the gospel with all those people. 930 years. There's a lot we can learn from a genealogy. We don't live that long, but verse 1, we, like them, are made in God's image. Every one of us created in the image of God with dignity, with value. Your life is precious. Before the fall, Adam and Eve lived in true righteousness and holiness, created in God's image without sin. After the fall, that image is broken. Like a pot that maybe it's pottery, you dropped it on the ground and there's pieces all over, but the pottery is still there. So it is with you. You still have the image of God. You are the image of God, but it's shattered because of sin. And there's a value to your life, but there's also a sense of how humble we are. We are dust, and to dust we shall return. That's what that reminds us of. Genealogies should humble us. If we come thinking, well, I'm important, I have important people all around me, and they tell me I'm important, this genealogy might say something different. Verse 2, it says here, male and female God created them and named them man. What does that mean? Well, it takes both male and female to express what God means by a human. God didn't create all men or all women. He made both. We are complements of each other, aren't we? And male and female come together in the gift of the covenant of marriage, and Adam and Eve are gifted by God with another child. So at this point, Cain has killed Abel. Adam and Eve are probably very down, discouraged at times, thinking, one of our sons is dead, the other one murdered him, he's off on the run, he's a wanderer. And then 130 years after Adam was born, God created him, a son named Seth. And that's the line this genealogy is tracing. Last time in Genesis 4, we looked at Cain. We looked at Cain and his descendants. Do you notice last time there were no ages listed there? Cain and his descendants were innovators of tools and art and music and city, all great gifts of God, things we enjoy, things we praise God for in his common grace. They contributed things that were beneficial to society. But in the history of salvation, the family of Cain is an irrelevance. Wow. Sobering words. Words you would never want, or I would never want to be said of our family. By the sovereign grace of God, it's the line of Seth. Not that Seth was better than Cain. Not that Seth had something in him that made him reach out to God by his own. No, Seth is just as much of a sinner as Cain is. It's God's sovereign, rescuing, merciful grace that brings Seth from death to life, that makes Seth, like last time, one who calls on the name of the Lord. That's what this line is. Cain and his line built a name and left a name for themselves. But God is blessing Seth as they call on God's name. What is this? It's the fulfillment of the promise. One will come who will crush the head of the serpent. The offspring of Eve will continue. And the names of Seth and his people are not names of those who are rich, famous. You wouldn't see them on the cover of People magazine. They're not going to be remembered by hardly anyone after they die, except God. The world forgets them, but what does God say? He says, I care for them. And these guys, Enosh and Mahalalel and Kenan and Jared, people you've never heard of before, perhaps, they are in the Bible, showing that they are valuable to God. He remembers them in his kindness. And it doesn't say all they contributed. We don't see here the resume of Enosh. At age this and age that, he did this and he did that and he accomplished this. The Bible's not giving us that, is it? It's giving us God's promise and God fulfilling it as he promised. That's important for us today because we are often busy being busy, running, scurrying, doing good things, valuable things, things that God himself is glorified in. But at the end of the day, we're not going to be presenting our resume to God saying, look at who I am and look at the tower I built. It reaches all the way to the heavens. God is not impressed with what impresses us. God doesn't look for those who are on the cover of People magazine and reward those who accomplish a lot. It's all backwards. Our focus and what we'll be remembered by is this. Do we call upon the name of the Lord in faith, in trust, in hope, and in worship or not? That's what your kids are going to remember you by. Did mom and dad really believe and worship the Lord? Did they trust Christ by faith? Is this a home where they called upon Jesus in prayer? Or is this a home when it's every dog for themselves? Dog eat dog world. You got to punch people and stomp on them to get ahead. Is that what we want to be known for? This life is not all there is. That's what this genealogy reminds us of. And the covenant promises of God are passed down. Secondly, we see the curse of death. Verse 3. It says here that Seth is born to who? To Adam. In Adam's own likeness. Now, kids, I bet we could all look at you and your moms and dads and see that there are things in your hair or your nose or your eyes that look like mom and dad, right? They kind of resemble your mom. Maybe it's the nose or the eyes. Maybe you're adopted. Maybe you haven't ever met your earthly parents. But we understand there is a resemblance physically. That's not what this is saying. This is not saying Seth had Adam's brown hair. What is it saying? It's saying Seth has the same sin problem as Adam. It's saying that Seth didn't have to learn how to sin. Kids, do you have to learn how to sin? No. We're born that way. In some ways, it's possible that anger might be among the first sins that we commit. Have you seen a toddler? Have you seen an infant crying out, frustrated, right? It's in the heart. It's a sin problem we all struggle with. And because Adam sinned, we all fell into sin. That's what this is saying. Seth doesn't get a clean slate. Seth doesn't get to start from neutral. Seth doesn't get to start without sin, no? And if Seth didn't, neither do we. You see how this is our story. Genesis 5 is not just about ancient people in an old phone book. It's about our family tree and God's word. And Adam was our federal head or representative. We have a House of Representatives that we have congressmen and senators that are supposed to represent the people in some way. Well, Adam represented us in the Garden of Eden. When he broke the covenant that God made with him, he plunged us all into sin and death. The sanctions of the covenant came down, including physical death. That's why we have to die. Including spiritual death. That's why we're born sinners. And eternal death, hell, what we deserve apart from Christ. So what this is teaching us is the wickedness of sin. Let me ask you this question. Are you a sinner because you sin, or do you sin because you are a sinner? Are you a sinner because you sin, or do you sin because you are a sinner? Those two questions represent two different religions. Two entirely different ways of understanding. The answer is we sin because we are sinners. Sin is a condition. It's not just a learned behavior. It's not just an action. So it's not just the guy who's a town drunk that's a sinner. My heart is sinful. I am the man, David said. I am the one who has sinned. I don't need to learn this. I know my own heart. So when the world tells you to listen to your heart, that's not a good mode to follow. Listen to your heart. Well, what's in your heart? As we lift the man cover off the sewer, we see Romans 1, malice, greed, lust, covetousness, righteousness, self-righteousness, and pride. Foolish hearts are darkened. Around you are sinners. Right here is a sinner. The church is made up of sinners, not of people that have it all together. If you're not a Christian today, if you're visiting, if you're wondering what Christians are all about, we are sinners rescued by grace through faith in Christ. So don't listen to your heart. Instead, listen to God's word and pray that His Holy Spirit will change your heart. That the Spirit will change you from a heart of selfishness to a heart of sacrificial love. Only God can produce that. But we must not fool ourselves. Sin is exceedingly sinful, Romans 7. We are not any different than they were in that day. We have more technology. The heart is the same. As Charles Spurgeon says, over time what happens? Our hearts can become hardened. We can think, well, sin, that's not that big of a deal. At first I was convicted by it, but now as I tend to rationalize it, it's really not that big of a deal. Here's what Spurgeon says. The ear in which the cannon has been booming will not notice slight sounds. At first a little sin may startle us, but then we say, well, it's just a little and a little bit more, a little bit more. We call it by dainty names. We dismiss it as conditions and things. Sin, a little thing? Is it not a poison? Who knows its deadliness? Sin, a little thing? Do not the little foxes spoil the grapes? Does not the tiny coral insect build a rock that wrecks a navy? Do not little strokes of an axe fell a lofty oak? Will not continual drippings of water wear away stones? Sin, a little thing? It girded Christ the Redeemer's head with thorns. It pierced his heart. It made him suffer anguish and bitterness and woe. Could you weigh the least sin in the scales of eternity, you would fly from it as from a serpent that had venom and abhor the least appearance of evil. Look upon sin as that which crucified the Savior, and you will see it is no little thing. Sin is not a little thing. When sin becomes a little thing, we become proud people. And we think that we really don't need a Savior. Maybe a little Savior, but not much one. Genesis 5 says sin is a big thing. Verse 4, it says, righteousness and salvation don't run in blood. Right? There's no automatic, he's born to Seth, so he believes. You don't cut open his heart and see blood that is saving blood. No, corruption does. Wickedness does, but salvation doesn't run in blood. God blesses his covenant promises through faith in Christ, not through my blood. Verse 5, Adam was told by God, you're going to live or you're going to die after you break the covenant of works. You're going to die. How long did Adam get to live? 930 years. Do you see the abounding grace of God in that? That Adam deserved, as we do, to be judged and sent to eternal hell right when he broke the covenant in the Garden of Eden. And God, in abounding grace and compassion, said, Adam, you're going to live 930 years. Wow. And think about that on another level. Think about not only the abounding grace of God in that, but think about Adam and his wife. Can you imagine living for 900 years, having your wife say, it's all your fault? Adam, can you imagine living 900 years where you kept saying to your wife, yes, but you gave me the fruit, right? The blame game. This is a long time. They are given grace of God, but they are sinners. It's not like they're aliens here. They have the same heart, same skin, same stuff that you've got. And look at the cloud, the dark cloud. And he died, 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 and he died. And he died. And he died. Count that? 8 times. Adam lived 930 years, he died. Seth died. Enosh died. Methuselah. Guinness Book of World Records here. Within 31 years of a millennium, 969 years, he lived and he died. Death is unnatural. It's not the way God created the world in the beginning. Whether one lives a few days and dies in the womb via miscarriage, or Methuselah, who lived 969 years, all will die. God didn't create death, he created life. But death comes because of sin, and the body and the soul are separated. And the body goes into the ground and it decays. And death is the expression of God's righteous anger against sin. The wages of sin is death. Kids, when you go and mow your neighbor's lawn, they say, I'm going to pay you wages. I'll pay you. How much is the rate these days? When I used to mow it, it was about $7. 20 bucks, 25, 7, 8, whatever. They pay you what they promise. Well, the wages, the payment that we deserve because of our sin is death. All have sinned. The line of Seth has sinned. One in one dies. That's the statistics. Not one in two, not one in three. 100%. One in one. Our bodies are perishable. Kids, do you see the bananas on the counter in the morning? Do you see as the week goes on how they get more mushy? And if you don't eat it in time, it becomes just a black blob. And then you put it in banana bread, or you do whatever you do with it. Our bodies are perishable and decaying like a rotting banana. We get sick, we get old, we get frail, and we die. And a great plow furrows the earth, and it plows us under. And the day is coming when we will die. And as those of you who have lived more of life than I have know, you look back and you think, where did it go? Where did the years go? Yesterday I was young, but now death seems to be upon me and my body is decaying. I'm reminded of sin. I'm reminded that Satan lied. Do you remember what Satan said? Adam and Eve, eat the fruit. You won't die. Your eyes will be open. You'll become like God. Satan lied and he always lies. Genesis 5 is proof that when God speaks in his word, he speaks the truth. In the day you will eat of it, he said to Adam and Eve, you will surely die. It's God's word. When Satan speaks, he lies. And if we ended there, we'd be depressed. But look thirdly at the hope of resurrection. Verse 21. Amidst all of this death, there are two rays of hope, and they appear through the names of Lamech and his son Noah, and this strange figure named Enoch, meaning God preserves a people even in the midst of death. And what do we learn here about Enoch and Lamech? Well, there was another Enoch and another Lamech, wasn't there? They were both in the line of Cain. And in the line of Cain, they lived a life of death and destruction. But now the second Lamech and the second Enoch are in the line of Seth. And what we see here in the life of Lamech, the father of Noah, is he is living to call upon the name of the Lord and calling for relief. The second Lamech says, I need relief. And he names his son Noah. And God brings relief, but not in the way he thought. What would happen? The flood would happen. Judgment would happen. And a remnant of Noah and his family, 8 people, would be brought safely through the ark. There's a remnant of grace seen there. And there's also a remnant of grace in Enoch, verse 21. This is the second Enoch. He is 7th in the line from Adam through Seth. Do you remember who was 7th in the line from Adam through Cain? It was the wicked Lamech, the climax of wickedness. Now in Enoch, we see the climax of hope. And as we turn to the New Testament, we see in Luke 3, the genealogy of Jesus go from Noah to his father Lamech, to Enoch, to Enosh, to Seth, to Adam, the Son of God. See how this is connected? The Bible is connected. Enoch is in the line of salvation. It says in verse 22, he walked with God. What does that mean? It's a phrase only applied to Enoch and to Noah. You don't see this phrase very much. And it reminds us, first of all, that he had faith in the promises of God to send a Savior. He lived way before Christ came, but he trusted that God would send one to crush the head of the serpent. He had faith in God, that God would do what he promised. To walk with someone. Do you go for a walk with your wife or your friends or your brother or sister? Sometimes brothers and sisters walk, but they fight when they walk. Husbands and wives hopefully walk side by side together, talking together, caring about each other's hearts together, intimate, close, communion, love. That's what this indicates. Enoch walked with God in the same direction, not just knowing about God. To Enoch, God was not just a word he heard preached on Sunday. It wasn't just a theory or a concept. It is the living God. He believed him in his heart and his mind. He walked with him. For how long? You see there in verses 21 through 24? For 300 years. His walking with God begins with the birth of his son, Methuselah. So Enoch was converted at age 65. Some of you have been converted later in life. Praise God for that. There was 65 years when Enoch lived when he wasn't a believer. And then he was converted. And for 300 years, he walked with God by faith. Hebrews 11 picks up on Enoch. In Hebrews 11:5, talking about all those who lived by faith before Christ came, it says, "By faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God." Enoch had faith in God, faith that pleased God. Verse 6 of Hebrews 11, "Without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." Enoch trusted God. He says, "God, I believe that what you say is true. I believe that you are a good God, that you also are a righteous God, that you bring salvation to sinners, but that you don't let sin go unpunished." And all of this happened without a Bible. You have a Bible, Christian. Praise God for his word. Don't let this grow dusty. Don't let this depart from your life. No Bible for Enoch. A day of darkness. A society that God would judge through the flood, such that only 8 people were spared in the world he lived in. 8. From the time of Adam to the time of Noah, there are those who are saved by grace through faith, and the flood comes, and however many people were alive, we don't know how many, however many, all of them were judged in the flood despite their technological advances. Technology won't save you. It will not deliver your soul from death. You notice how the world continues to talk about that? Extending the lifespan. Well, these medicines will help us live longer. Praise God for medicine. Praise God that we have doctors who can do surgeries. That's God's gift. But that's not going to take away death. That's not going to deal with sin. Yet many think it will. Or they harden their heart and pretend death won't come. Enoch wasn't one of them. He walked with God. He probably had a busy family life. Excuses people can make. "Well, I'm too busy to walk with God. I've got too many things to do. I've got too many things to accomplish. I'll put God over here, and when I have time, I'll get to it." Do you see here? It says Enoch had other sons and daughters. We don't know how many. But if he lived this long, that's probably a lot. Maybe a dozen, maybe 24, maybe, we don't know. A big family. So he had a lot going on. His walk with God consumed his life. His work, his worship, the Sabbath, at home. He walked with God by faith. Jesus uses this phrase, talking of the church at Sardis, in Revelation 3. It says there, "There are people there who will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed in white garments. I will never blot his name out of the book of life." Do you see that promise? Walking with God is repenting of your sins, calling upon the name of Jesus, trusting him by faith alone, being clothed in his righteousness alone, and one day being fully glorified by him alone in these white garments that the book of Revelation talks of. But it also means we walk with God now in sanctification. It means
God is our shepherd. You are his sheep.
It means he's leading you, Christian, in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. To walk with God doesn't say, I try my best, I'm just going to do it all on my own, pull myself up by my own bootstraps, I'm going to let go and let God, I'm going to listen to a still small voice. None of those things is walking with God. It is communing with him by faith in Christ, in his word, by the Holy Spirit, saying, I love your law, God. My desire is to grow in holiness, to become more like Christ. And I want to fight temptation and sin. Is that your prayer? Romans 8. If you live by the flesh, you will die. If you say, well, I don't need to fight it. No way. I'm in. I've got my fire insurance. You will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. John Owen says, every sin is a fruit of being weary of God. Every sin is a fruit of being weary of God. Every enticement to sin is like a fork in the road. To give in to temptation is to say, I don't desire to commune with you, God. I want my sin more than I want God. Oh, how we need to repent of the idolatry of our hearts. Enoch walked with God. Not only that, do you know what else he did? He was a preacher of righteousness. The book of Jude talks about Enoch. Jude, one chapter. Jude, where did this come from? In Jude 14 and 15, it says Enoch was a preacher of righteousness. It says he preached against the false prophets of his day, meaning there were people in his day who denied God, who denied the promise of salvation, who denied the judgment to come. People in his day who heard it from Adam, who heard directly from Adam what God is, who God is, what God has done, what happened in the Garden of Eden. And as Luther said, they rejected it, and that line is the church of the devil. Cain heard it. He was raised in the same covenant home. He rejected it. Why? Because ultimately God's sovereign grace. He wasn't rescued from sin, but he hardened his own heart. He didn't want to hear it. He didn't want to worship. He wanted to do what he wanted to do. The church of the devil. The book of Jude is all about that. Writing to those who profess outwardly to be Christians, but they are wolves in sheep's clothing. It says in Jude 11, woe to them. They walk in the way of Cain and abandon themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error, and they perished in Korah's rebellion. Jude talking about Cain, Genesis 4, and about Balaam and Korah, who were greedy and dissatisfied and selfish and rebelled against God. Those are the ones that Enoch was preaching to. What does Jude say? Jude 12. They are hidden reefs. Jude compares false teaching to hidden reefs that will suddenly destroy ships that come too close. Look at the news. All the time it happens. The Edmund Fitzgerald went down in a storm. Other ships hit rocks as they go too close to shore. That's what false teachers are like. Suddenly destroying. At your love feast. So they appear to be Christians. They come. They may even come to the Lord's table. They say outwardly all the right things. But they feast without fear. They are shepherds who feed themselves. That's the mark of a false teacher. That's who Enoch was prophesying against. Shepherds who don't feed the flock. Don't nourish God's people. They look after number one. They are waterless clouds, Jude says. What does that mean? That means they're promising rain. Rain's going to come and it never comes. A false teacher. They are swept along by winds, fruitless trees, dead and uprooted. They promise fruit. They say it'll come. It never comes because they're not united to Christ the vine. They are wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their shame, in particular, immorality. Living in spiritual darkness, celebrating sin. They are wandering stars, giving bad advice, misleading people, for whom the gloom of darkness has been reserved forever. Eternal hell, darkness. That's the people that Enoch was preaching to. His day is our day. You see that? Enoch lived in a world just like ours, just like the book of Jude, a world with an explosion of false teachers. What did Enoch tell these people who were false teachers? Jude 14. He said, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all, to convict the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Do you see the difference? The line of Cain, the line of unbelief, making a name for themselves, speaking words of murder and doing murder. The line of Seth, by God's grace, through Enoch, speaking God's word of promise and judgment. Speaking both the gospel of promise and the law that says, repent or you will be judged. The law which shows God's perfect righteousness and holiness. Enoch preached the law and the gospel. He confronted liars and deceivers and false teachers. He warned people of the judgment to come. And what does it say they did to him? They hated him. It says in verse 15, they spoke against him of Jude chapter 1. They didn't like his message. They spoke against him and against God. It's both. And in his day and age, it's the flood that's coming. God judges in the flood. That's in Enoch's day. In our day and age, God says it's not going to be a flood, but it will be with fire. Same message. You can't change it. Enoch lived a witnessing life. He had a burden for the lost. He loved to share the law and the gospel. He cared that others would be brought to faith in Christ, and he was probably rejected, as you and I are. You might get passed over for a promotion in your job. You might get mocked by friends or family. You might get physically persecuted. You might be put to death. But do we witness with our words and our feet? Enoch did. You know how easy it is to say one thing and walk another way? Or walk one way and say another thing? Enoch, in his mouth and his feet, were united, speaking of one who walked with God, living a life of one who's communing with God, giving testimony of the grace of God. And then what happened? Enoch, this preacher of righteousness, as we look back in Genesis 5, was taken by God. He walked with God. He preached about the law and the gospel of God. And then he was taken to God, by God. Do you know what this means? He did not taste death physically. Hebrews 11 says he wasn't found. So kids, dad, grandpa goes out for a walk after breakfast and he doesn't come back. He wasn't found. He didn't die. He was taken up by God. One day he was there, the next day he wasn't. He walked right into heaven. And do you notice what it doesn't say about him? And he died. He didn't die. One of only two people who ever lived who did not experience physical death. Do you know the other? Elijah. 2 Kings 2. Remember Elijah and Elisha? Walking and talking, chariots of fire appeared. They separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Elijah and Enoch, the only two people who ever lived who didn't die. Our minds get curious. How did God take him? Did he beam him up? Was it a Star Trek thing? Did they disappear? We don't understand that, and the Bible doesn't give an answer to it. What it says is, Enoch was, and he was taken, and he was with God, seeing things that human eyes haven't seen, hearing things that human ears haven't heard, experiencing things that human souls haven't experienced. He didn't go back to the dust. He was taken as a display of God's purpose and grace to the world around him. What do you think people were saying then? There's no judgment. God isn't there. God's not going to fulfill his promise. There's no hell. There's no such thing as sin. There's no such thing as Jesus, the eternal Savior, who died on a cross and rose from the dead. People mock in our day as they did in his day. And he preached the law and the gospel. And he was taken. And can you imagine if you were alive at that point? Wouldn't that have been an amazing testimony to the resurrection? Yes, if you had ears to hear and eyes to see. No, if you didn't. What happened with Jesus' resurrection? Well, so many saw it. They saw him physically raised, and they told other people about it, but people denied it. No way. He didn't really rise from the dead. I don't believe that stuff. That kind of stuff doesn't happen in a scientifically advanced age. People denied the resurrection in Enoch's day. They denied in our day. But the Old Testament says God is a God who raises the dead. God took Enoch as a picture of the promise of resurrection, just like Job said, I know my Redeemer lives, and after my skin has been destroyed, I will see God. It's just what Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never truly die. Enoch was a picture of Christ to come. Enoch being taken to heaven was a picture of the promise of resurrection for those who are in Christ. And there is no way to escape eternal death apart from faith in Christ. Don't play Russian roulette with your soul. There's no back door here. And Enoch being taken to glory is a picture of what it will be for all believers who are alive when Christ returns. That's what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4. God will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will be risen. And then those who are alive will be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Enoch, in his day, pictured that reality that we are still awaiting, Christian, longing for. God's promise is true. He will take your soul to heaven, and he will one day give you a glorified body and a new heaven and a new earth. And the life of Enoch says to you today, this life is not all there is. The world and all of its treasures are fading away. As Christians, we have a treasure in heaven, an inheritance that Christ has purchased, that is incorruptible and undefiled and unfading. Why? Because of Jesus, the greater Enoch. Because Jesus did die for us. Because Jesus is the Son of God. And he not only died, but he rose. And he ascended to heaven. And he is returning. Loved ones, we have hope in Christ, the greater Enoch. Hope in the midst of the face of death. Hope in the promise of resurrection. So that we know, for those who are in Christ, to live is Christ. And to die is truly gain. Amen. Let's pray.